Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just, as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though, as for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. All of life is a journey filled with decisions, decisions of roads taken and not. Which class, which school, which date, which mate, which job, which house, which path. The choices are lived out on the outside, but they are all choices that are made on the inside. It is on the inside that when we come to a fork in the road of life that we choose. We choose on the inside whether to go left or right, although our feet on the outside may take us down one path or the other. And it's on the inside that we also seek to cope with the consequences of the decisions that we have made. And those decisions, as Robert Frost has said, make all the difference. I doubt that there's even one of us who has not at some time or other, and some often, thought, what if? What if I had done better in school? What if I had married someone else? What if I had taken that job that I never dreamed would become what it later became? What if I hadn't bought that piece of property? Or what if I had invested in that stock that six times since has split and now is worth a fortune? What if I had not done what I did? We need to face it that one of the major barriers to inside-out kind of living is dealing with the regrets or just simply coming to terms with the uncertainties of life's major decisions. It is not an easy matter, and I think I would do you a grave disservice were I to give you the impression of simplicity. But what I would like to suggest to you is a perspective that perhaps for some at least may be something of a new perspective, a new and different way to look at the roads taken and not. That perspective begins in terms of reading the right map. There are many different maps of the United States. If, for example, you were to look at a topographical chart of our country, you would see that there are many lines and many different colors in a ridge that extends from Montana in the north to Arizona in the south. More so there, I suppose, than any other parts of the country, because that is the location of the Rocky Mountain Range. And because of those mountains, there are more variations in altitude than any other place. But it would be quite different if you were to pick up a demographic map and you were to look instead at where the population centers are, because in that same Rocky Mountain Range, you would find relatively little activity, most of it being clustered either on the coasts or in the northeastern part of the United States, because, frankly, that's where most people live. Or you might pick up yet another map, and it would have its lines, for the most part, across the northern part of the United States. Wavy lines, because it would be a meteorological map that would describe to you the flow of the jet stream, and by it you may be able to forecast the weather that is going to be sweeping across the country. All of them of value and all of them of significance, all of them having important information, but not a one of them that would do you a bit of good if you were looking for a road that would take you from St. Louis to St. Paul. because the interstate highway system would not be written out on any of those maps. So if you want to go from St. Louis to St. Paul, you need a different map. You must read the right map. And so it is for life in reviewing the roads already traveled and in plotting a future course. We must read the right map. I believe that there are many people who are rather mixed up in life from the inside out because they have traveled much of life simply reading the wrong map. What ought that map be, the right one? Well, it is a map that gives life from God's perspective. It understands, in the reading of Scripture, which is something of a map book in itself, that God says more about the way we walk than about the route that we take. That often we are asking the wrong questions. That we are saying, I wonder if this is the person whom I ought to have married or not. Rather than asking the question about how we ought love and live with the person whom we did marry. Or we ask the question of whether or not, as an employer, we have employed the right person to work for the company. When perhaps a better question might be whether we are treating the person already employed justly and paying a fair wage. Or we may have the question about what denomination we ought belong to or what church we ought attend. But again, it may be just simply the wrong question. That the right question has far more to do with how we relate to the people in love and kindness in whatever church that we attend. It seems to me that too often, many of us, and I include myself, agonize over a quest for the will of God in Scripture, seeking some kind of clear counsel on major decisions that we need to make, and yet at the same time, ignoring the other counsel that is already there, simply because it is not the kind of map that we think it ought to be. Often we have right answers if we'll simply ask the right questions. All of this was greatly impressed upon me some years ago by a man and woman who were considering marriage. There was a significant difference in their ages. And because of that significant difference in their ages, family and friends had raised a large number of red flags and had rather bluntly, in some cases at least, counseled them against pursuit of their relationship. Both being committed Christians and both being rather diligent students of Scripture, they did what seemed to me to be a virtually exhaustive study of what the Bible had to say about marriage from Genesis to Revelation. They came up at the end of their long study with an interesting conclusion, a conclusion that the Bible said very, very little about the person whom one chooses to marry, and very, very much about the way one lives with whomever we marry. You see, the right answers were there, but initially the wrong questions were being asked. And so that couple changed their questions to fit the biblical answers. Now, we need to note something here. Need to note that I'm not saying that it doesn't matter who you marry. It does. It's not that I'm contending that it doesn't matter the direction that we choose, because the direction that we choose is important. Obviously, these things are important. But that we really should put our energies, most of all, into living for Jesus Christ, whatever road we have taken and whatever decision we have made. And that is the primary concern both of Scripture and of God. Whereas we have put most of our energy, most often, into making a choice between this road or that, and devoted comparatively little of time and energy or spiritual commitment into how we travel the road that we have selected. Am I saying that it may not matter at all what road we take? Well, in a sense, I suppose that is a bit of what I'm saying. There are two major roads that you can travel on to go from Minneapolis to St. Cloud. They are Highway 10 and Interstate 94. Let's suppose that you decide to go on Highway 10. And somewhere just west of Elk River, you are pulled over by a Minnesota State Patrolman. for several reasons. One, you were exceeding 85 miles per hour. Second, you were driving down the left side of the road. And the third, which wasn't what caught his attention initially, was that you don't have any license plates on that particular vehicle. And when you are there chatting with him over on the left shoulder, you explain to him that before leaving Minneapolis, you prayed a great deal about which road to take, and that you asked God for some clear evidence of his will on whether you ought to take I-94 or Highway 10, and that you sense that God's clear will for your life was to take 10, although at this point you're rethinking that maybe I-94 would be better. And then the police officer, somewhere in between reading you your Miranda rights and putting on the handcuffs, just happens to mention to you that it really doesn't make any difference whether you go I-94 or 10, that in either case, you ought to drive the speed limit, stay on the right side of the highway, and have license plates in your car. You see, it can't be a whole lot of difference which road you take to St. Cloud. Maybe it's a mile or a few yards shorter or longer one way or the other, and maybe the scenery is slightly different. You look at the power plant from a different direction going one than going the other. But all things considered, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference which road you take when you go from Minneapolis to St. Cloud, but it does make a great deal of difference the way you drive on whatever road you take. When you look at the Bible, you find chapter after chapter, verse after verse, telling us how to drive through life. And yet comparatively little is said about what highway we ought to take. That ought to tell us something then about the answers that God has given and the map which he has laid before us by which we chart out our life in the future and we evaluate the travels that we have made in the past. It is the scripture that tells us that we should choose the path of righteousness. That's not a choice between this college and that, or this job or the other, or this house or the next. That's a completely different map. It's a choice between the path of righteousness and the path of wickedness in whichever college, in whichever career, in whichever house. Let's take a look at the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 19, there are again some insightful words that the Holy Spirit has inspired. It's a whole paragraph in the Bible, and it is full of all kinds of special wisdom. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Do you see that the choice in life, the primary mapping out of life, is not picking between a career of medicine and music and ministry? The choice, the map of God, is between living wickedly and living righteously. That means, then, that God's map is different from the map that we typically choose and chart our own biographies. And we have got to decide if we are going to choose the roads to take or not take on the basis of human mapping or divine. Let's try to be really practical about this. At the end of life, Fred, the factory worker, stands before God and says, "Oh Lord, I made some wrong choices. Father, I chose the wrong road. I should have, instead of working at the factory, been a surgeon If I had gotten better grades in junior high school, if I had done okay in college, if I had been able to go on to medical school, if I had been able then to get the residency, if, oh Lord, Lord, I made some terrible mistakes in the roads that I chose for life. And then God answers. He says, Fred, you've got it all wrong. I don't measure your life by your job. I don't care about your titles. The income, that doesn't make any difference to me. I measure your life by the way you lived for me in that factory. I watched you. I watched you every single day for all the 45 years that you worked there. I heard you in the words of kindness that you spoke. I observed the love of Jesus Christ that you evidence to other people. I took a look at your life as you shared the gospel. I watched when you were up against the severest of temptations and you chose every time the way that was righteous. I saw when you were weak and I delighted in giving to you my strength. Well done, good and faithful factory worker. By contrast, at the end of life, there may be a similar conversation with Paul, the president, who says to God, I sure made some good choices. I didn't think I'd make it into such an excellent college, but I did. And then on to graduate school, and I worked very, very hard. I picked the best of courses. As a result of that, I was able to get an entry-level job at a Fortune 100 company and work my way to the top. And then, Lord, as you well know, I entered into politics with successful campaigns for local, state, and federal office. Life was good because the choices were correct. And then God answers and says, Paul, life was bad. You walked on the helpless. You hurt people every step of the way. You had no consideration for what was right or what was just or what was good. You ignored the principles of justice and righteousness that I gave to you in the Bible. You were a sinful and an unfaithful servant. The question is, which map we use to evaluate which roads were taken and which were not. Inside-out Christians read the right map. Inside-out Christians listen when God says more about the way they walk than the route they take. And inside-out Christians choose the path of righteousness. That's their perspective on the roads taken and not. There's another perspective maker. Simply stated, it is to trust God for directions. How do you do that? Well, it begins by utilizing the light and the leadership that God has given to us. Those are familiar words in Psalm 119:105. Saying, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Telling us that the Bible, the Word of God, gives us the light for whatever roads we take. It is that light of God that helps us then not to stumble, to see what's coming, to walk with confidence. We need that light. I can't speak for you, but I find that if I even get up and get out of bed in a dark room and try to make it to the other side, I have bruises for weeks over the things that I've walked into. Because I don't have the light, I stumble and fall. We ought to saturate ourselves with Scripture, and we ought to trust God that by His Word He will give to us the illumination to go His way. In whatever career we choose, in whatever house we buy, in whatever vacation we take, in whatever path we follow, that without light, God's light, we are sure, in the words of Scripture, to stumble and to fall, even on good roads. But with his light, it's possible to walk on the roughest of roads and to get to the destination of his and our choosing. Use the light and the leadership. It's also in Psalm 119, verse 35, that we are told the prayer, "Lead me in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it." You see, God does give leadership, leadership on the roads that we take, and that leadership comes through a multitude of channels that God has chosen, through Scripture, through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, through the counsel of believers, and even through the circumstances around us. The point is that we can trust God to lead us, but remembering that when he leads us by his map and by his priorities. And his map and his priorities are not the ones typically chosen by the average person. I mean, let's imagine again. Let's imagine that you're trying to choose between two job possibilities. And so you gather all the data. You check out everything you can about the two companies. You consider all of the possibilities and all of the benefits, and you pray for divine direction, recognizing that the decision you will make could have significant impact upon your life, because it will determine which city you choose for living, which house will in turn have to be chosen on the basis of which city, which is determined by which job. And that in turn will affect the friends that you make and the church that you attend and the school where your children will be involved. So you think that all of life seems to hinge upon the decision that is made. To choose this job in this place will take a whole course, whereas to choose the other job in another place will take a whole different course. Now, certainly God cares. Yes, he cares, and yes, he leads in those choices. But most of all, God is concerned about the integrity in which we walk in whatever decision. God is more concerned that we represent him well in the interviews with both employers. God is more concerned about the issues of honesty and justice and fairness in whatever company we go to than that we choose this company or that. I think sometimes it's stupid, if not sacrilegious, to go so far as to choose the roads of life and to seek God's blessing, which we tend to do after the fact, and to ignore the light and the leadership that he promises and provides. Hey, God has told us that he will give to us light and leadership for the decisions of life, but he is concerned that we go by his map and not by ours. That we trust God, utilizing light and leadership. But there's more to it than that. This business of trusting God is not simply a matter of the leadership that comes from Scripture and Spirit and circumstance. It is not just a matter of the light that is shed upon our way by the Word of God. It is also a matter of making certain necessary course corrections along the way. Because part of the perspective on roads not taken is a recognition of needed course direction. Navigators on ships or on planes will tell you that it is virtually impossible to always and consistently sail or to fly on a true course. And so it is necessary to take repeated readings and to figure out how far off course one ship or plane has gone. And then, once that determination has been made, to correct the course, to get back where one ought be. It is part of the journey. It's not something about which we ought be upset, nor ought it be unexpected. It's part of life. We need to recognize the reality of the necessity of course corrections. Sometimes major, major course corrections are necessary. There are times when you may have, for example, entered a business that you never belonged in. A business in which you've lost money. A business in which maybe you have treated people sinfully. A business that you need to stop. And so it takes a major course correction. You need to close the business. You need to take what may be a significant loss. You need to make amends. You need to start down a completely different path. And that is, to be sure, for anyone, a very difficult, difficult course correction to make. Not often, but sometimes necessary. On the other hand, minor course corrections are frequently needed. Where you and I have wandered away from righteousness, where we have done something stupid, where we have known better on the inside, but we have acted sinfully on the outside. We would choose for it not to be that way, but we recognize that to be one of the realities of traveling in life. We understand that that's an everyday occurrence. We recognize that other people do it and that we do as well, and that we need to continually be taking readings as to where we are and correcting our course in terms of the divine map that God has given to us. But in all that, we need to understand something very important. We need to understand that we are prone, at least some of us are, prone to mope around in regret over getting off course without giving the diligence to correcting the course. And understand, I hope I can say this right, understand that God is more concerned about what we do when we recognize we are off course than he is concerned about how far off course we are. There are ships that have been many, many degrees off course. There have been times in your car when you have been going south when you ought to be going north, completely the wrong direction. The issue isn't the mistake that's been made, the wrong route that's been taken. The issue, as far as God is concerned and as far as life is concerned, is when you figure that out, when you take a reading, what do you do? What difference does it make? The big present issue is not what's gone wrong, but what we're going to do to fix it. And often that takes a great deal of faith. We need to trust God. We need to trust God to get us back where we need to be and to travel forward on the course from there. We need to trust God for direction. Don't mope in regret or slide into remorse over a mistake that has been made or a road that has not been taken. Rather, once recognizing where you are, from that point on, trust God, and it is from that point on the present about which God is concerned. When you do this, when you utilize the light and the leadership and make the necessary course corrections, you can expect God to do something wonderful. And that is to take the rubble and to transform it into stepping stones. One of the most significant verses of the Bible is in Romans 8:28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Theologically, one of the most amazing revelations of Scripture is that God uses sin to accomplish his good and perfect end. That is a shocker. I'm not sure, I don't think we could ever have figured that out by ourselves were it not for divine revelation. Take, for example, the last 9 chapters of the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph, of how his brothers, with obvious and overt sin, threw him into a pit, stole his many-colored coat, killed an animal, spread blood on it, subsequently sold him into slavery, and told his father a lie that almost took his father's life, that his beloved son had been killed. The consequences of that for Joseph were terrible. The guy ended up as a slave in a foreign land where he didn't even speak the language. He ended up in prison in the worst of circumstances. And yet God took their sin, their obvious mistakes, their intentional iniquity, and he transformed it around until that same Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, and in that position was able to preserve the fledgling little nation of Israel from destruction by famine, and also to preserve the messianic line that eventually would produce the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of the world. Think of it. It is in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 that Joseph really focused in on his sinful brothers with the amazing theological insight, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Think what God did. He took sin and used their sin to eventually produce Jesus Christ the Savior. Really, in a sense, the whole Bible is the story of sin turned into salvation. That Satan's treachery compounded by Adam and Eve's fall made for the worst thing that ever, ever happened or ever, ever could happen. And that God used that, used human sin and human fall to accomplish salvation through the gift of his Son. God is absolutely amazing in what he can do and what he has done. That he can take the absolute worst and from it bring the absolute best. Hey, now look, that is not in any way to condone sin. That is not to suggest that we ought sin just so that God can do something wonderful. I mean, that's about as smart as taking a revolver and shooting yourself in the foot so that you can see a great surgeon do his work and putting your foot back together again. Well, that's an absurd approach to life. But at the same time, don't underestimate the powerful reality that God is even able to take the rubble of our sin and to turn it into a staircase of stepping stones to accomplish his very best in our lives. Understand that God can use all of our mistakes and our sins and even our roads wrongly taken, the rubble of our lives, into stepping stones for his supernatural success. Theoretical, Pastor. Give me an example. Well, for example, you married the wrong gal. Have you ever thought that God could take the rubble of a wrong decision in a marriage and use that to showcase how a Christian can live victoriously in what otherwise would be an unhappy home? For example, you've made a lifetime of bad choices in raising your children. And as a result of that, your heart is heavy. And there are all kinds of regrets. Have you ever thought that God can prove himself to you, not only through forgiving the mistakes that have been made, but also giving to you a new purpose? That you can become a model of the grace of God, even as a parent who got off course, but even after children are grown, can become an emblem of the grace of God in that circumstance, on that road. Or for example, even so extreme a case as the person who has misused, abused one's body until there is an illness that is terminal. And people would say, well, that's the example where there's no going back, because if you're soon going to die, then that's the end, and the road taken and not has resulted in tragedy. Not so. Not so at all. For this great God of ours, in his great grace, is even able to take that rubble and turn it into a stepping stone where someone is able to victoriously face even death in a way that without Jesus Christ would be absolutely impossible. Only those who trust God can overcome the regrets. Only those who trust God can correct the course. Only those who fully trust God can make the very best of the way things are. Only those who trust God can joyfully go down the road taken and use it as a route to the destination of God's glory. My friend, there is no going back. So there's really no good reason for regret. But there's always going forward. And so there is always, always good reason for trust and hope in God. Would you be willing to make God's perspective your inside perspective? Will you read the right map? And will you trust God for your directions? May God bless you mightily on the road that you have taken.